his face must have appeared as ugly to men. He was a criminal. And the danger to which he submitted the people of his time was perhaps more universal than that to which this man had submitted his contemporaries in these few streets of central Paris. This man had been preaching love, not the ordinary, habitual love, the tame love which associates so comfortably in our midst with coldness, indifference, and cruelty. He was preaching a radical love that meant that in each of us, each of his fellow citizens, the old man came, had to die out. The old Adam had to die out. Selfishness had to die out. What he preached was that nothing in us should be left except love. That is the readiness to exist only for the other, only in the name of the other being both God and man. To exist only as a servant and as a worshiper, as a devotee. That meant suicide for the old man. That meant murder of the inner man whom we gratify continuously at the expense both of God and of the other one. This man had to die, and he did. And he revealed to us something which we had never suspected, which we might never have discovered or invented about God. He disclosed to us God's veneration for man, his readiness to become one of us, not only in the glory of man, but in the defeat of man, because in the incarnation we discover God defenseless, vulnerable, a God seemingly defeated, helplessly unprotected, a God become a criminal in the world he has created, contemptible to all men. The face of love, when this love knows no limits, is ugly because it is always marked with blows. It is always wounded. It is always that which is described by Isaiah at the end of the 52nd and in the course of the 53rd chapter of his prophecy. And this God appears to us primarily not only the brother of the sufferer, but the brother or the wrongdoer. He is one or the criminals. The crucifixion was a punitive measure taken by the stable society, which he was about to upset to the very depth in an abysmal way. God is the God of all. And we, who claim to be his devotees, must be men for all men. God shines his sun upon the good and upon the evil. God became man to identify himself with those who were in the wrong, not those who were in the right. He claimed that they had also a right for mercy, a right to be loved, a right to be served, a right to be saved. Not only the sufferers were to be protected, but those who inflicted suffering were to find salvation, and from the camp of the tormentors move into the camp of the victims, because there is no other place. There is no middle way. In Christ, we see something more incredible than we usually are aware of. His identification with us goes far beyond his having become a man, his having shared all our human condition, his having accepted thirst and hunger, cold and tiredness, loneliness and dereliction, rejection and hatred. On the cross, we find something more final in his acceptance of us. The final, the deepest, the decisive tragedy of man. What is at the root of all the tragedies of the world is that we have lost God, and Christ accepts to share with us the loss of God. On the cross, he says a few words that are more tragic than all the tragedies which we deplore. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the measure of the divine love. He accepts in his humanity the godlessness which is ours, and which he perceives in a way in which no one ever will perceive or understand. And when we think of our modern world, divided between believers and atheists, divided between men of love and men of hatred, between self-sufficient opulence and desperate need, we find that in contradistinction with us, he does not take sides against anyone. He becomes the companion of each and of all. there is not one man deprived of God. One godless man who has known godlessness in the way which Christ has known it on the cross. Other, narrow and hard into life eternal. But because they meet, because hatred, greed, fear, and cruelty always cut into the spiritual or the physical substance of men, the men who suffer acquire the divine power of forgiveness. Can together with God become men, say, forgive, Father. They do not know what they are doing. One of our Russian bishops, who in the course of the revolution died a martyr death, left before he was brought to earth a note to a young disciple. In this note he says, remember that it is the privilege of the believer not only to believe but to suffer with God and for him. Because, he adds, it is only the martyr, that is the sufferer and the witness, who at the day of judgment will be able to take his stand before the judgment seat of God and say, in thy name, following thy example, I have forgiven. Thou hast no claim against these men anymore. These words, we are not to turn to those who suffer injustice. We are not to turn their edge against the others. But we must accept them for ourselves. And as we claim human rights for men, the right to be men in all freedom, the right to risk eternal life and eternal damnation, the right to risk our own life and anyone else's life, as we are claiming this right to be and to become for all men, we must be prepared to pay the cost of this claim of ours and to pay for this freedom which we ask for men. If we are not prepared to do this, then let us beware, because we are going, by claiming rights, human rights for humans, to unleash more freedom than we are prepared to face in others. May God grant us that greatness of heart, that courage, that love of man, which will allow us to say, at the cost of all that is dear to me, my life and my death, I claim these rights for those who are mine and those who are not. Thank you.
God in whom we all live and move, have our being. We come before thee tonight with our prayer and thanksgiving. The constant pressure of thy spirit upon our spirits. For the inward call that comes to us to seek thy beauty, thy truth, and thy goodness. The growing sense among men and women of all nations of an emerging purpose of love being fulfilled amongst men. For all these signs of moving of thy spirit, we give thee our thanks, O Lord our God.
I then read to you the introduction to the Charter of the United Nations. It constitutes to each one of us here, as men and women of faith, a call, a challenge, and a dedication. We, the peoples of the United Nations, determined to save succeeding generations from the scourge of war, which twice in our lifetime has brought untold sorrow to mankind, and to reaffirm faith in fundamental human rights, in the dignity and worth of the human person, in the equal rights of men and women and of nations, large and small, and to establish conditions under which justice and respect for the obligations arising from treaties and other sources of international law can be maintained, and to promote social progress and better standards of life in larger freedom. And for these ends, to practice tolerance and live together in peace with one another as good neighbors, and to unite our strength to maintain international peace and security, and to ensure by the acceptance of principles and the institution of matters that armed force shall not be used save in the common interest, and to employ international machinery for the promotion of the economic and social advancement of all people. We, the peoples of the United Nations, have resolved to combine our efforts to accomplish these aims. In the spirit of this resolution, let us sadly say together, where there is hatred, let me show love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. For thy mercy, and for thy truth's sake. Amen. And now the joint blessing by all the officiating ministers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.